This is the Garden Church podcast. We're a community learning to live with God and for God, formed by His Spirit and shaped by His Word. Whether through teaching, conversation, or story, we hope these episodes encourage you in the way of Jesus and help you become more aware of God's presence in your everyday life. Welcome to Garden.
It is such a gift to be with you guys. This is one of those moments I couldn't have imagined about 6 months ago, and so thank you. We like to stand to read the word together. So if you don't mind, we're gonna read Psalm 1, the very first words of the book of the Psalms together. We're kind of shifting genre of literature here. It's meant to be read slowly, to be meditated on, and so I just invite you, as we do, take some deep breaths. And just allow yourself to hear these words, hear how they sound, feel them before you just take from me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. You can take a seat. The trajectory of our lives is so often directed by paths we choose to follow in the most unexpected moments. I remember the first time I ever strapped a wakeboard to my feet. I was 10 or 11 years old on Barren River Lake, Kentucky. And it was 6 a.m. in the morning. It was a bit of a chilly morning, and my stepdad woke me up to go out and ride for the first time. And I will never forget that feeling of my edge of the board against the glassy waters. I'll never forget the first time I felt that tension of the rope coming through my chest. I'll never forget the spray of the water in my face for the first time. And from that moment on, I was obsessed. My entire life became wakeboarding. I was, in the summers, I was riding 3 times a day. In the winters, I was going back and forth from Florida to Kentucky, just trying to keep up with the guys who got to ride all year round. But my life was wakeboarding. And I cannot even imagine what my life would look like today if I didn't wake up at 6 a.m. on that Saturday morning and go wakeboarding for the first time. Years later, I got accepted to my dream college. I wanted to go to Baylor University in Texas to study aviation and be a pilot. Sounded like fun to me. They also just happened to have a really good collegiate wakeboard team and a cable park off campus. But like, you know, that had very little to actually do with the life calling of being a pilot. But later that year, I met the Lord. He changed my life. And all of a sudden, I had 2 paths in front of me. Did I go to Baylor and, you know, become a pilot? Or would I go to this little Bible college in Southern California? I cannot imagine what my life would look like if I didn't go to that little Bible college in Southern California. Just last year, September of 2025, my family and I got on away a little family vacation, the first time we got to take a trip, just the four of us. And we had heard these rumors of this utopia in the Northwest where we had never visited, but the reputation preceded itself. And we took a little trip up to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho for the first time. And our buddy Zane, he was at our church down in Southern California, invited us to come to Anthem, now Garden, for the first time. And we said, dude, like, we go to church literally every Sunday, if not almost every night of the week. I don't know that we need to go to church on our last day of vacation. And he's like, no, it'll be a really cool weekend because our church is transitioning from Anthem to Garden that week. You just get to hear the story. So I don't know why we showed up, but we did. And we were captivated by what God was doing in Garden Church and what this new season would look like. And on our way out, we were standing right here. And for some reason, my path crossed with Chris and Heather for the first time. We had a 5-minute conversation. It's not like we were talking about anything extra special, but Chris and I just started looking at each other like God was clearly doing something. A little 5-minute conversation, and 5 months later, my family and I packed up and we moved to North Idaho to share life with you guys. And I just can't imagine what my life would look like if we didn't have that little 5-minute conversation together 5 months ago. Well, a little more than that now. I also can't imagine what my life would look like if Randy didn't shave right before this. I'm just still, it's like, I feel like I'm looking at a different church right now, but it looks so good. But the trajectory of our life is most often directed by paths we choose to follow in the most unexpected moments. And the book of Psalms begins with two paths, two options, a fork in the road, and you can take either. But they'll both lead to very different places. And our hope over these next 10 weeks as we journey through the Psalms together is that there'd be a moment in your life where you'd look back and say, I can't imagine what my life would look like if I didn't take that path. The path less traveled, the path of the flourishing life, the path of the Psalms. It begins, the book of Psalms, with Psalm 1, and the first words are this: blessed is the man who. In the original Hebrew, that phrase sounds like this: Ashrei Hashish Asher. It's actually a poetic wordplay. It's a melody and it's alliteration. It's meant to pique your interest a little bit. Oh, we're reading something a little bit different here. It sounds like a song. The normal word that would be used for blessed in the scriptures is Baruch. It's this spoken blessing from God. It's a gift that God gives through his word spoken to people. That's not what this word is, though. This is Ashrei. Baruch, we see in the first chapters of Genesis, when God blesses, he baruchs Adam and Eve and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. God blesses the seventh day and makes it holy. It's a gift given by God. But this word blessing is Ashrei. It's different. Prior to the Psalms, it's actually translated most often as happy or flourishing in the Old Testament. And so these opening lines would mean something more poetically, a little more like this: how happy is the one who. Or in the kind of melodic sense, oh, the good life belongs to the one who. Oh, the flourishing life of the one who. The Psalms begin by saying, let me tell you about the good life. And here is the way that flourishes. Ashrei Hashish Asher. Now, the Psalms don't accidentally begin this way. Why wasn't Psalm 1 in the place of Psalm 18 or Psalm 46? It seems that from the very beginning, the Psalms are inviting you that you would intend to shift the way you think and read much of the rest of the scriptures when you hit the Psalms. That the Psalms aren't just this biographical text telling you exactly how something happened, or a mathematical equation where 1 + 1 always equals 2. Psalm 1 is about the flourishing life of the righteous person. Psalm 73, which funny enough, I'll teach on later this summer, is about the life of the righteous person. Well, sometimes it actually doesn't work out, and the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. So there's that, you know? But we have to meet the Psalms on their own terms. They're poems. They're songs, they're prayers, they're wisdom literature. They're not just mere facts to memorize. They're poetry that are meant to train our souls to muse on life with God. You wouldn't listen to a song in the way you listen to a lecture, right? There's some nuances there. When someone's giving a lecture or a presentation, you're listening for points. arguments, information, conclusions. But when someone begins to sing, you listen a little differently. You slow down. The words begin to work on you. You don't just hear what's being said, but how it's being said. Melody, repetition, image, longing, get beneath your skin. This kind of singing is the difference between writing down a list of the person you love and writing them a love song. It's the difference of me telling Haley, I love your eyes. No, it's saying, your eyes are more blue than the deepest ocean, more blue than the highest heaven. It's the difference in saying, oh, you have really cool red hair. No, it's, your hair is brighter than a thousand suns. That's how the Psalms speak. They are written in a soul language before they're written in a cerebral language. They're meant to be felt before they're factualized. And of course, that doesn't mean we throw our brains out the window when we get to the Psalms. It's not that. There's tons of amazing hyperlinks to the rest of scriptures, but they first speak to the soul. They paint a breathtaking mural of God. They inspire your soul to praise. They put songs of faith on your lips in jubilee and in tragedy. And they teach us to pray through the miserable, the monotonous, even often before we experience it for ourselves. We see in Genesis, as we've been in the last few months, that God's great desire is to dwell with humans for all of eternity. And friends, if that is his great desire, then the Psalms are the language of conversation to life with God. Or as Henry Nouwen would say it, that the Psalms want to form you before they inform you. The Psalms want to form you before they inform you. And so my prayer for you over these next 10 weeks as we journey through the Psalms is not just that you would end this time knowing more about God, but that you would know God more. Through prayer, through Psalms, that your life would not just exist to get to the next moment, but that your life would be full of the color of God. Learning to flourish in every season, not just like, and please hear me, that's not just escaping pain and trial for your life. That is being rooted and planted and strong in him against everything you'd go through. When your mind wanders, I hope that you'd find it praying. When you're rushing to the next meeting, that your soul would be found searching for God. When you get your kids to bed way too late and you're just exhausted, that you would find rest and delight in him. That's where we're going. You guys on board? Good. I want you to feel the vision that Psalm 1 is putting before us. Oh, how good is life for the one who. Oh, how flourishing the life. Oh, how happy is the one who. Before we move on, I want you to just take a moment and examine yourself. Do those words sound honest and true of where you're at right now when you examine yourself? Happy, flourishing, the good life. Maybe it feels a little bit distant. It's a great ideal for someday, and we all want to get there someday, but it certainly wouldn't describe you accurately right now. Maybe that is some of us here today. Others of us would look at this and say, yeah, my life is blessed. I mean, look around. I've got food on the table. I've got a roof over my head. My life is blessed. But friends, that is not ashrei. Ashrei blessing is what the Psalms are inviting you into, a life that flourishes with God. The first words of the Psalms are not just describing the life of somebody else. They are giving you an invitation, dear reader, to come on the journey of the good life with God. Now, it begins, oddly enough, by first telling us what the good life isn't and then what it is, all right? So with much travail, we've made it to the second half of the first verse. Wow. Oh, the good life of the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Catch the cadence here, from motion to stopping, walking, standing, sitting, settling into a way of life. First, you follow the path. It's curious. And then you start to linger and stand around in it, learning from it. And then you make your home there. Walking, in fact, is one of the primary metaphors throughout the Old Testament, and really like any language for that matter, of the trajectory of somebody's life. Think about the stories we've been in Genesis so far. Enoch walked with God, right? Noah walked with God. On the other hand, you see the opposite in the scriptures. Very often, kings are condemned for walking in the way of Jeroboam and in the sins that he made Israel to commit. There's a clear progression towards sitting and settling into a place of the wicked. Like, how do we end up, how would somebody end up as a wicked person? We all mess up all the time, right? But how does the general trajectory of somebody's life become wicked? You don't just wake up one day wicked. It's a progressive journey. I think often of like those stories of the people who have just committed the most heinous acts you can imagine. And the same refrain echoes through each of their stories. I don't know how it got here. I don't know how it got this bad. I never meant for it to get to this point. It doesn't just happen overnight. As you take heed from the wicked, you won't just find yourselves hanging around them a little bit, but you'll find yourself standing, lingering, learning their way, settling into their way of life. And we're assaulted by this every day, right? The good life is the most marketable product there is out there, right? Take this pill, it'll make you flourish. Drink this book, it'll make you truly happy. This job, this salary, this hobby, all towards the good life. But interestingly, on the path to the blessed life, the good life, and all the marketing schemes and everything that come towards us, being able to say no to something is just as important to the flourishing life as being able to say yes. They're doing it. They say it's wise. It worked for them. Look at their life. Look at my life. But Psalm 1 is giving us a warning from the beginning. There are people who are scorning and they are laughing. Don't sit with them. Don't share in their company and learn from them. Don't learn to think like they do. Now, they're not saying don't love them and point them towards Jesus. Don't walk with them on the path of flourishing. It's not saying that. It's just saying don't learn to take your heed from them. Don't become so influenced by them. It will lead down a different path. And this isn't just a lesson in morality, right? The Christian good life is just not, it's not just like learning how to say no to all the right things. I think many of us, I know I grew up a lot feeling that way. To be a good Christian is just to say no. But truly, this is a picture of God. That from the beginning of the Psalms, he steps into the picture. He doesn't wait for us to get down the path of the wicked and experience the perishing or the pain. But he steps in from the beginning and says, let me show you a better way. I have a better way. Come and follow me. Now, the flourishing, the truly flourishing life here is someone who is described as this. They delight in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. Throughout the rest of the scriptures, and I think Psalm 119 is like such a beautiful cadence of this. You see it all throughout. You see examples like, how sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey on my lips. Or again, you see it later, how I love your law. It's the meditation of my life all day long. The instruction, the laws, the words of God are scripture tradition. The one who is truly flourishing is one who delights in this. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he talks about how the Hebrew word here for delight, it's an experiential word. And we all know what this is like. It's that experience of having a desire met. That first kiss. That unforgettable meal. That moment you meet your first child. That's what kind of delight the scriptures are pointing to here, where the great desire of your heart is being met in the words of God, flourishing under his instruction. You remember in Psalm or in Genesis 1, we talked about this a lot. God gives instruction to Adam and Eve, not to hamper their life, to make it boring. Don't do this, just stay under my will. No, he gives them instruction so that they may flourish, so that their life may multiply the image of God back into this world. And it continues on that on his law, he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. Think about where your mind goes when you're daydreaming, right? What are the thoughts you chew on over and over again? What are the memories that you find on replay in your head? What are the anxieties or anticipations that just feel stuck in your mind? That's meditation. It's not just emptying your mind of everything. It's focusing on this one thing. The word for meditate here in the Hebrew is haga. It's actually a verbal type of meditation. It's where your mind focuses in repetition verbally over one thing over and over and over again. The Bible Project talks about, I really love this, the idea of like a cow chewing the cud. I know we all know what that is in North Idaho. No one would catch that one in Southern California, where I'm from. But just chewing the cud for hours. It takes hours of chewing on its food to be able to draw the nutrition out of it for what it needs. The word haga, meditate, is actually also translated often in the scriptures as groan or growl. Isaiah describes a lion who hagas when it catches its prey. It's just, oh. Or a mourning person who just is stuck in suffering and can't think of anything else. It's this deep guttural reflex within us, just groaning over this one thing. But I love that picture, chewing on something over and over again. What's really cool, oh man, the lighting's kind of bad. You can't really see this. I made this awesome emoji picture for you. Don't worry about it. Oh, Mikey's got me. Thank you. Let's see if it shows up. Great. Okay, we're going to forget about that. I guess it didn't make it in the slide. What's happening here is this. You can turn it back on, Mikey. It's good. Thank you so much. There's this infinity loop that begins to form as we learn to delight and meditate on the scriptures. Catch this. The Psalm 1 is showing us as you meditate on God's word, it gives you this experience of delight. And as you receive that experience of delight from meditating on God's word, you begin to want to meditate again. And as you experience that delight, it brings you back into meditating. As you delight, it's this infinity loop that's formed here. Sermon group was so fun this week. Each week we get together to go over each other's notes, share ideas and thoughts on the sermon ahead for Sunday. And this week we all sat there just chewing on the words from Psalm 1. It was awesome. The more we started talking and just musing on this, we found ourselves just laughing, smiling, amazed at how intentional the scriptures were. And we just sat there inadvertently meditating on his words together. The more we thought and meditated on the image of trees and fruits and waters and God's instructions, we just started connecting it back to the early chapters of Genesis that we've been in the last few months. Creation, the river that feeds creation, the tree of life, the path of good and evil, the scoffing voice of the serpent, the different paths of Seth and Cain, the path of the righteous, the path of the wicked and the violent. And the more we meditated, the more we delighted in the word. And the more we delighted in the word, the more we meditated. And it just became this holy infinity loop in real time that we were all experiencing together that Psalm 1 is talking about. See, the trajectory of your life doesn't just become righteous or wicked in one moment. The path is formed, it's shaped by where you choose to walk, where you stand, and where you sit. Will it be under the influence of the scorners and the scoffers or the wicked? Or will it be under the delight and the meditation of God, his words, his law? Because this person, as verse 3 shows us, they're like a tree that's planted by streams of water. Catch what the psalmist is doing here. Planted is this provocative synonym for sitting. It's right, like in verse 1, the wicked person sits and makes their home amongst the wicked and the scoffers. But here, it's another way to settle in, another way to build your life. Planted by streams of water. It doesn't move. It's grown roots deep. It's constantly being refreshed and nourished by the infinite flow of the river. One hot day, it doesn't make it wilt. A summer doesn't scorch it. A frozen winter doesn't destroy its roots. It's always alive, perpetually alive. And I love this picture here. We see that it's perpetually alive, but what is it doing? It's bearing fruit in its season. This is an interesting one to think about together. It's always alive, but it's not always bearing fruit. It's this seasonal process. There's a long process to bearing fruit, that the flourishing life doesn't always look perfect and juicy and ripe on the outside. But in fact, fruit takes time. Sometimes you have some fruit to give. Sometimes you just don't have fruit to give right now. But much of the growth for fruit is this unseen process. I remember about 3 weeks ago, I was looking at the raspberry bushes in our yard, and I was like, I don't think these things are ever gonna bloom. Maybe this is my fault. Maybe we're not watering them enough. 3 weeks later, we have an ambush of raspberries on our property. Like, so much so, absolute strangers are walking by our house with bowls and just filling their bowls with fruit. And my kids have been out there every day just picking these raspberries and eating them. We made a cobbler last night, a huge cobbler. We had 6 kids over for community group this week, and like, they went psychotic on these raspberries, absolutely psychotic. And it hasn't even made a dent. It's like there's still way more than enough left for us, but it takes time to get there. And we have to remember that the fruit we bear is not the end goal in itself. It is a means to an end. What do I mean by that? That fruit isn't just the evidence of God within us. It's actually a tool for God to work through us. Think about the primary purpose of fruit here. Like, yes, it's good to the taste. It's sweet, sweeter than honey. But its primary purpose is multiplication, to carry, to protect and nourish seeds so that as the fruit ripens, one of two things happen. Either one, that fruit will fall and it will scatter the seed and it will nourish the ground around it so that the tree or the bush or the vine can reproduce itself, right? Second thing that'll happen is an animal or you or I would come along and eat that fruit and just to stick with poetic imagination here, we'll go and fertilize the ground somewhere else. It's just so you know, like when you're eating your wild huckleberries this summer, just don't think about that. It will go and fertilize the ground, and again, it will reproduce the vine or bush elsewhere. I mean, Genesis 1 has been telling us this all along, right? Be fruitful and multiply. It is good for eating, but its primary purpose, fruit's primary purpose, our primary purpose of fruitfulness is to multiply. And that's the good life of Psalm 1, that you're rooted and planted always near to God, who God is that ever-flowing stream, who's always renewing us, always refreshing us. You will lack nothing, so much so that as you bear fruit in season, your fruit becomes the nourishment for the people around you. And as you mature and you ripen in the Lord, as you've carried the seed of the kingdom of God within you, it will pour out of you and it will plant seeds around you that will plant new vines, new bushes, and those people will mature and ripen in the Lord and their seed will fall and plant new, and it's on and on and on again. It's a beautiful picture here. But there is a haunting reality we still have to face to this psalm. Look at that next line. And in all he does, he prospers. What does it mean to prosper? For some people, it might mean like wealth to steward wisely, health to function in the mission that God's given you. It might look like success in your hard work or fruitfulness in your creativity. That may be some of you. What about the person who was faithful to the end and they died way too early of cancer? What about the person who was wise and discerning but still lost everything? What do we make of the person who carried a humble job with a humble salary their whole life, or the one who was generous and loving and sacrificial but never looked prosperous to the world outside? I think my temptation is that if I'm like an evergreen tree, a constantly flourishing tree, then whatever's happening on the outside will always mirror what's happening on the inside, will always mirror what's happening on the outside. But I love what Alec brought up this week. He said, yeah, but what about Jesus? I mean, in the eyes of the world, he didn't look too prosperous. He was poor. He didn't have a home. He got killed. And sometimes prospering doesn't look like dollars and dimes or a house or a job, but being faithful to something no matter the cost. Even still, that is prospering in the flourishing life of the righteous. You'll be rooted like a tree by streams of water, evergreen, full of fruit in season. But then it kind of shifts tone and it says, but the wicked are like chaff, like the little husk around grain that when it gets shaken or blown, it just disappears. We found it so interesting this week that it doesn't describe the wicked as a person with rotten fruit or a tree with rotten fruit, right? That might make a little more sense to my imagination. But they're these little weightless husks that surround the fruit for a season. They look close to the harvest. They look close to the life, but they're just blown away in the wind. And the psalm doesn't say that God destroys the chaff. That's not at all what it says. It just says that the chaff reveals what's actually there. It's carried away, and what remains is the fruit. What remains is the harvest, the grain, the righteous and rooted holy person. And verse 5 paints this honest reality of a judgment, that there will be people who do stand in front of the Lord, who are declared righteous, who have become planted and unmoving, who have sat down and settled into the way of God and flourishing. But there will also be people who choose to sit and make their life amongst the wicked, the heat of the wicked, the direction, the path of the wicked. And Psalm 1, at least, doesn't show us a picture of a God who judges with violence and destruction. Psalm 1 shows us a picture of a God who judges with knowledge. Psalm 1 ends with this stunning line, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish." And that word knows, it's not merely like God has information about, he's aware of the righteous path. In fact, we saw this word surface a few times in our study throughout Genesis so far. The one is God's knowledge of good and evil. And that actually seems really in line with what's going on here, right? His knowledge of good and evil. But the second was when Adam knew his wife. You know what I'm talking about. When Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the kind of knowing that's not just about information. It's about union, closeness, intimacy. It's provocative. This kind of knowing is a deep covenantal love, like a husband who knows his wife. And when Psalm 1 is pointing at this, it's showing a husband who is faithful to his bride personally, faithful, intimately, and in covenant together. And then the psalm itself, it doesn't end by just saying that the Lord destroys the wicked. It says that the wicked way will just perish. It will come to nothing like chaff that just disappears, so is the path of the wicked. It cannot take them home. It cannot take them to God. It cannot lead them to flourishing. And so today, as we're going to come around the table together and share communion, and I want to invite the prayer team and the worship team up. We're going to come together around the table and share in his body and blood together. I love that question that Alec asked. What about Jesus? Did he prosper? Psalm 1 shows us a life that gives itself away for the one it loves. It shows us the faithful life of the person, no matter the cost, who is committing to dwelling in faithful intimacy with you forever. Anyone who has experienced any kind of lasting love in their life knows it is not formed over a moment. It's not formed in a month. It is a long journey in the same direction. And so we share communion together each week, not each week, each month. And we share it together to remember that our God laid down his very own life, has modeled the path of Psalm 1 for us to follow, but we also take it for intimate communion with him, that we may know him and he would know us. And so today, as you take bread and juice, it's not just merely a symbol of his presence with us. It is an opportunity to meditate and delight, to meditate and delight. The great desire of God is to dwell with you for all of eternity. And today, as you chew on the bread over and over again, as you drink the juice, would you meditate on his presence with you, his promise with you? And the response for us is to become a person who looks at the two paths and says, I know exactly which way I want to go. I know exactly which path I want to head down. Now, we want to take these next 10 weeks of working through a book of prayers and songs together to pray together. I said at the beginning, my desire for this series is not just that you would know more about God, but that you would know God more. And so over here, we have a beautiful prayer team of people who have been praying for you all week, who know that there are those of you today who are standing at a fork in the road. And there's two paths you can follow. Maybe for much of your life, you've said you want this one, but you just recognize I'm not living on it. Maybe you're doing your best to walk the path of the righteous and the flourishing life, but when you look at your life, you recognize there is so much influence and heeding from the voice and the ways of the wicked. We just want to pray with you today that God would come near, that he would plant you like a strong tree by streams of water. And there's those of you who are on the path, and you have these moments ahead of you that you're anticipating, things you long for God to be in the center of as well. You are also welcome to come and receive prayer. We just want to bless this moment and invite God into holy communion with you. So we're going to share communion together. One thing we're trying to do a little bit better is get to the communion table and away from it. So here's how I want to invite you to do it. Would you all stand with me? And I'd like you guys to kind of look to the insides of your rows. So here, and you can come and receive communion and then come back out this way and circle back in. But today, if anybody just needs prayer, communion with God, I invite you. There's five people over here who have been praying for you, who want to pray for you. So as we all go to take communion, you can go there first. So I'm just going to pray over communion and then we'll all come forward and receive it together. God, we thank you so much that your plan has always remained. You created us, that you wanted to dwell with us for all of eternity. You didn't have to, but you wanted to. And so today, Lord, we humble ourselves to say we know we can't do it on our own. Left to ourselves, we constantly run from you. Left to ourselves, we find the taste and the pleasure of the path of the wicked to be all too alluring. But today, as we chew on the bread over and over again, as we drink the juice and remember the kind of Psalm 1 life that you showed us, to give your life away for others out of the fullness of what God has given us, Lord, would you change our hearts? For those of us who are looking at two paths, lead us in the way everlasting. For those of us who are just doing our best and we keep stumbling, lead us in the way everlasting. For those of us who are running, who are afraid to look at you, Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. And as everyone takes bread and juice back to their seats and just has a moment of communion with you, Lord, of bearing themselves before you, would you bear yourself back to them in love and fullness in your glory, Lord? We love you so much. Amen. You can come forward and receive the bread and juice.
Thank you for joining us for the Garden Church podcast. We hope this episode has been meaningful and encouraging to you. If you'd like to learn more about Garden Church, explore upcoming events, or find ways to connect, visit us at gardencda.com. You can also follow along on social media at GardenChurchCDA. As you step into the week ahead, we pray that you would experience the nearness of God and be encouraged by his faithfulness. May his Spirit continue his work in you as you learn to live with God and for God.